So please turn with me to Ephesians 6, particularly verse 17 and 18. Now, we saw last time we were in this mini-series of spiritual warfare a few weeks ago, the began to consider the armour, the pieces of armour that we are to wear in order to take our stand in the spiritual battle, which is the Christian life. So we are to take up the whole armour of God, to be able to withstand in the evil day, which is today. It is now, to stand firm. We need then the fact to fasten on the belt of truth. We need to be undergirded by the belt of truth. Truth must be the foundation to our lives if we are to be effective as soldiers in this world, soldiers for Christ. Simply put, Christians, right? Soldiers of Christ, and that's not a special class of Christian. We are all soldiers of Christ. This is part of the Christian life. We are in a spiritual battle. We are all engaged in this warfare. And we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which we saw is personal godliness, personal holiness, Christ-likeness. And we're to have the shoes for our feet fitted, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, ready to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, ready to declare that reconciliation between God and man in Christ's finished work on the cross. And here then, in this next triplet, we are exhorted to take up shield, helmet and sword to engage in this spiritual warfare, which we are called to live as spirit-filled children of light, standing firm in God's strength. So really, for those of you who like points, there are 3 points. The first one is shield of faith. The second one is helmet of salvation. And the third is the sword of the Spirit. And we'll be spending most time on the first two of these. The shield of faith. In all circumstances, then, we are to take up the shield of faith, with which we extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the shield analogy again. So Paul was writing this in the first century AD. The Roman soldier was the imagery. The armoury of this soldier was in mind. The shield of this Roman soldier was effectively stood so high, covering basically the entire body of the soldier, and it was a large wooden shield which would be saturated, wetted, then made full of water then before conflict, because before the battle, so that when the enemy would fire flaming arrows, they would hit these wet shields and be extinguished. And so that shield would protect the soldier, not just the shield deflecting the arrows, but actually putting those arrows out, because the shield was saturated with water, it was sopping wet. That is the shield that Paul has in mind. It is not then the kind of the lightweight round shield that you might see depicted on the arms of knights of the realm or whatever. This protected the whole body, the whole man. And so the shield of faith protects the whole man. It provides full protection against every kind of assault that is rained down upon us by the evil one. Now, we read in Genesis 15 that God is describes himself as a shield. He was a shield to Abraham. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. We rest in you, our shield and our defender. We've expressed that truth in the hymns that we have sung as well. God is our shield. He is our protection. He is our defender. But here, Paul is talking of the shield of faith that we are to take up. take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Well, what is this faith that's spoken of? It's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in positive thinking. It's not faith in faith. The only faith that can shield you from attacks of the evil one is faith that is exercised in Jesus Christ alone. And as we take up faith, take up the shield of faith, we are not taking up, as it were, God's faithfulness as such. Our spiritual weaponry is not an attribute of God. Just as we saw last time, that putting on the breastplate of righteousness doesn't refer to Christ's righteousness that we put on in the spiritual warfare. We are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is why we suffer this hostility. We face this hostility because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But putting on the breastplate of righteousness, as we saw, meant pursuing godliness and Christ-likeness. That is our breastplate as we engage in this warfare. It is being living like Christ, more like Christ, that will protect our heart, our vital organs, as we saw last time. So God is a shield, but that's put on the attribute of God here in being a shield, but rather the shield of faith is a means of acquiring. Faith in Ephesians is a means of acquiring this divine strength. So we are to acquire. We have in Ephesians 3:12 a reminder that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him as we come to our God and Saviour. So faith is the means of acquiring this divine strength. In Christ, then, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Or by or through faith in Christ, then, we have a bold approach to the throne of grace, from where we receive grace and strength in time of need. Faith is a laying hold of God's resources here. This is what's in mind. Laying hold of God's resources, particularly his power, and particularly then in the middle of this warfare, the attacks of the enemy, the arrows are raining down. We need that protection, and that protection comes then by being strengthened then by laying hold of the resources of God to resist and extinguish these incoming flaming darts. This faith gives us a confidence, not in ourselves. It strengthens our assurance in God's promises. We lay hold of God's promises by taking up the shield of faith. Some of you watched a sermon by Jeff Thomas in the midweek, and elsewhere Jeff puts it this way: saving faith is a connecting grace. It plugs us into omnipotence. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? It plugs us into omnipotence. We lay hold of God, who is omnipotent, who is over all. Remember Jesus Christ, who has been exalted at the right hand of God, all things under his feet. Saving faith connects us with him, all things under his feet. Nothing then can destroy us. Nothing can hurt us in that sense. All of the flaming arrows that are coming in, we take up the shield of faith. We plug into omnipotence. We connect then with Jesus Christ. We call upon him, upon his promises, his power, and his protection is ours personally. And so to take up the shield of faith is to take hold of the promises of God. We can be confident and we can be certain that he will protect us in the midst of that battle, because that's what he's said. That's what he's promised. And he will protect the whole of us. Nothing's going to get injured in this spiritual battle. Nothing's going to be lost. We're not going to lose an arm or a leg or a foot or an eye in this warfare. The shield protects us totally. As we come to God in prayer, as we come to him pleading his promises, as we take up the shield of faith, this is what we're doing. We are pleading his promises, and that protects our whole. But of course, we need to know God's promises, don't we, if we're to take them up, if we're to plead them, if we're to take hold of them. We need to know them. They need to be near to us. They need to be dear to us. And we've been seeing in Psalm 119, over and over, the psalmist speaking of the delight and in the word of God and the help that he finds in the word of God. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 calls for firm faith in resisting the devil. How firm is your faith? What is your faith founded on? Are you founded on the rock which can never move? Are you saturated in Scripture? Are you applying God's word in your life day after day? And is it having an effect? And in the context of Ephesians, we spent some time earlier in the year on the household code. So, husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you submitting as to your husband as to the Lord? Children, are you obeying your parents? Is the word of God impacting your life? Is it changing the way that you live? Are you taking up the shield of faith? Are you taking hold of God's promises to his people? When crises and challenges and struggles come, and these may be big things, they may be little things, but Jesus has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus has promised, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus has promised, seek and you shall find. And as you do this, as you lay hold of these promises, the result is that you're able to extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And as an example of how this works, we can see in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, how Jesus faced the devil down by quoting Scripture. He extinguished those arrows that were launched at him by the word of God. He answered, when Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He faced the tempter down, didn't he? He faced the tempter down with the word of God. And that's the example, that's the model for us. We are to face the tempter down with Scripture, with the word of God, with the promises of God that are ours in Christ. So the flaming darts then are every kind of attack would maybe launched upon us by the enemy. Maybe doubt, maybe despair, maybe persecutions, maybe false teaching, it may be every kind of temptation, assaults from outside, assaults from inside, in our own thoughts, least expected sources, perhaps unguarded comments from a brother or sister, or an innocent comment that can be taken the wrong way or exaggerated. Flaming arrows launched at the soldier, Roman soldier, brought extreme danger. And these darts launched by the enemy, our devil, the devil, contributes an equivalent danger. our shield of faith, must be saturated in Scripture. We must be immersed in the Word of God as we take up, in order to take up the shield of faith. In Christ, then, we are secure. And these flaming darts cannot harm those who are trusting, who are confident in the Lord and in His mighty power. We can, we must resist and overcome these satanic attacks as we take hold of, as we plead the promises of God, as our faith is saturated in Scripture. Again, as Jeff comments, faith puts not out not just some of Satan's arrows, but every single one of them. Faith protects not only from little problems, but also from the worst. Faith, taking hold of the promises of God, plugging us into omnipotence, has that power to deal not only with human opposition, but the fiercest onslaught from the evil one. The shield of faith can handle the worst attacks from the Prince of Darkness himself. And if that's the case, if the shield of faith can handle the worst of attacks, it can handle the least too. And we mustn't be lazy or slothful or reluctant to take up this shield. Now, I've said that this shield, this Roman piece of Roman armour, was a large wooden shield, dripping wet, saturated. It would have weighed a considerable amount. It would not be an insignificant or inconsequential thing to pick this thing up, to be holding this. It's difficult. It's hard. It requires work. It requires effort. And too often, you know, the little things come in, the little niggles come in, and our shield's lying by the on the ground. We can't be bothered to pick it up. It's too heavy to pick up. I haven't got time. I'm not strong enough. I'm feeling a bit, you know, a bit tired, a bit weary. I don't really want to pick this thing up. Friends, we need this shield of faith in every circumstance. Isn't that what Paul says? In all circumstances, not just in the worst of circumstances, not just when there's a volley of these flaming arrows coming in. There might be one little one coming in. If we ignore it, it's to our peril, and we're compromised in this spiritual battle. We're giving the devil room. He's igniting some part of us. Mustn't be the way. In all circumstances, we take up this stonking great shield of faith. It requires effort, but we need it. It requires effort to know the Word of God. It requires effort to bring, to take hold of, to own the promises of God. It takes effort, and that's effort that we must employ. We're to take up the promises of God, particularly then when the accuser comes, when he points the finger at you, when he comes and shows you your shortcomings. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look at the way you've neglected the shield. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look at the inconsistencies in your life. We fall yet again into the same sin in spite of all our strivings against the flesh. We're inclined to agree, aren't we? Well, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I be a Christian and still fall in this way? And we feel dead, and we feel doubting, and we feel unbelieving. And that one fiery arrow becomes two and three and 300 and 3,000. What is the response? What is our response to these overwhelming attacks then, which can rock us and which can shake us? We plead the promises of God in Christ. We go again to Christ in faith. We go again to his promises that he will not drive us away. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He and he alone is our hope and stay. That is what God promises. And as we go to Christ then, in these times of opposition and attack, when we feel our shortcomings, we can, as we go to Christ, we can face our accuser and tell him that Christ has died. We face our accuser like this, as someone has helpfully summarized. He comes to us and he says, "You can't be a Christian because of these sins." Sound familiar? What's your response? Your response is, "The Lamb of God has taken them away." But you commit them again and again. "But Jesus has shed his blood for me." But you know that these sins are wrong. "Yes, I do, to my shame. But where my sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds." "Oh, but you can't be a Christian and commit the same sins over and over again." If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "Oh, but you're saying, let us continue in sin that grace may abound." I know these sins, not loving God with all my heart, not loving my neighbour as myself, my prayerlessness, my vile imaginations will be with me all my life through. But so will the grace of God. And that grace is immeasurably more abundant than the sum total of my sins. You see, we go to the promises of God. When the accuser comes, when the finger is pointed, we tell him that Christ has died. We plead the promises of God. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Here ultimately is the protection that the shield of faith gives you against the fiery darts. Faith, belief in the promises of Christ and Christ himself. That's what saves you from black despair. God is able to keep the chief of sinners who has believed in Christ from falling back into that pit and mire of blackness and unbelief. The shield of faith extinguishes those flaming arrows. They don't simply bounce, they are put out. And that then takes us to the practical living of Ephesians 4 and 5. How we should respond, how we should be living. The grounds for our salvation in chapters 1 to 3. We have been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, which is a gift of God. By this we stand firm. In Christ we stand firm. On a sure and a certain foundation, which is absolute and infallible. And that is what the shield of faith is about. The second element of the armour is the helmet of salvation. And in view here was the Roman soldiers' bronze helmet with those cheek pieces which protected the whole of the head. And some of it we read in the prayer meeting beforehand, Isaiah 59, where God is described as a victorious warrior who wears the helmet of salvation. He, as he saves his people and as he judges their enemies. Here he is giving us this helmet for our protection. We have to take the helmet of salvation. Where from? It's not just lying around. God gives it to us. We take the helmet of salvation that God is giving to us. This is the salvation that Christ has won for us on the cross. It's being made alive with Christ. It's being raised with Christ. It's being seated with Christ. And it's in the present tense. This salvation is here and now. It's taking up now the helmet of salvation. We are now, today, rescued from death, from wrath, from bondage to sin. We're transferred out of the dark domain into the kingdom of God's Son. This is the salvation, brothers and sisters, you and I enjoy now. But more than this, we are raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. We are reigning with Christ, which means we are in a position with Christ far above every rule and principality and power. In other words, the forces of darkness which would seek to destroy us. The forces of darkness then, which seek to destroy us, are weaker. They are weaker than those of us who are in Christ by virtue of his salvation. Because he has vanquished these foes. All things are under his feet. They are vanquished. You know, when kings won victories, they would put their feet on the necks of their defeated enemies. They were under their feet, literally. In the same way. And you know, what can you do if someone's foot's on your neck? What can you do? Nothing. You're completely at the mercy under their foot. All things are under Christ's feet. He is ruling all things. These forces of evil in the heavenly places are defeated forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christ has won the victory. We are on the victor's side. And so this helmet of salvation is about the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. It is the victory that we have in this spiritual battle. We are on the Lord's side. Defeat is not an option. And so stand firm. You don't give in. You don't yield to a defeated foe. They're defeated. You know, the temptations and the arrows and so on, and the attacks of the enemy that come in, they're coming in from a defeated foe. They're futile. Similarly, in the end of World War II, as a last sort of gasp effort, the Nazi war machine was firing the V1s and then the V2s onto London. It was a vain attempt. The end was inevitable by then. It was a futile exercise, trying to score a few points. But those bombs were real. The attacks that you and I face are real. They come from a defeated foe, but they are real. Don't be cowed by them. Don't give in to them. Don't yield to them. Be what you are called to be in Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not to be living defeated, vanquished lives in Christ, because in Christ you have the victory. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is Christ. He has conquered the powers of evil. And so there's not to be any poor me mentality in the church. We're not to be living in a defeated, can't do anything, wringing the hands, I can't do anything, No, we grieve, yes, we mourn, yes, we weep, yes, we're downcast when our old nature rears its ugly head again and sins that we thought we'd conquered appear again, yes. We share our burdens with one another. I'm not saying that we need to be strutting around as if everything's well and we put on a brave face and a false smile and everything's okay. No. We need to remember who we are, though. We need to remember how we are to deal with our sin. We need to remember how we deal with these struggles and these temptations and these fears and these disappointments. You are in Christ. And in Christ, you are more than conqueror. And so you have, as you plug into omnipotence, you have grace sufficient for your hour of need. You have in Christ the victory over sin, the world, and the devil. You don't need to give in to those temptations. You don't need to say yes to the old master anymore. Your enemy, the flesh, sin, the world, the devil, it all not just defeated, not just conquered, it is utterly vanquished. And this, friends, is what we need to see. We need to see things this way. We're not to wallow in self-pity. We're not to sort of give in and give ground and live in such submission to these foes. We're to come out fighting because in Christ we are new creatures. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Christ has dominion over you. Christ lives. Christ rules. Christ reigns supreme. This is what we need to fix our attention and our focus upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the helmet then of his salvation, his victory that he won for us, so that our thoughts, our thinking, our mindset would be in him. It's the helmet of salvation, right? It's protecting the head. It's our thinking here. What are our thought patterns? What are our thought processes? What is our mind dwelling upon? Is our mind dwelling upon our weakness and how poor we are and what a bad job we're doing? Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing if we have one thought in that direction, but the next 10 thoughts must be to Jesus Christ. We must get our thinking set upon Jesus Christ, upon the victory that he has won for us over our weakness, over our failings, over our poverty. There's a battle for the mind going on. We need to be persuaded of the nature of our great salvation. We must say to ourselves, through Jesus Christ, every Christian is saved from the weakness and the guilt and the alienation and the lifelessness of sin. Now, you may be feeling weak. You may be feeling guilty. You may be feeling alienated. You may be feeling lifeless. But you are delivered from these things in Christ. So look to Jesus Christ. He has delivered you. You're not yet in perfect paradise. But you're delivered ultimately from these things, and one day you will be completely delivered from them. And until that day, you have the strength and the presence of Jesus Christ to keep you from hell. This is what we need to be thinking. Jesus Christ is keeping me, and that's all that matters. A mind that knows Christ's great salvation then is, as someone has put it, an immensely safe mind when the enemy attacks, because that mind has a refuge, has a fortress that we've sung of already this morning, which the enemy may continue to launch his attacks, but they are in vain. The salvation makes us strong-minded in the right way, strength in Christ, not in self, in Christ. So we need then to have all of the cares and concerns that would flood us pushed back as we come up for air again, as it were. looking again, seeing again God's great salvation and the victory that is ours in Christ. So don't be focused on what the other person may think of you. How do you appear to that person over there? It doesn't matter. You may think, oh, I feel such a failure. Yes, in yourself you are a failure. We are all failures. We're all sinners. But Christian, you are in Christ. There are no failures in Christ. He keeps you. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What counts is what Christ thinks. How does he view you? What does he see in your heart? Are you harbouring sin? Are you harbouring that jealousy and envy and self-centeredness and pride? Or are you dealing with it and living in his power with your eyes not upon the next person but upon Christ, where your salvation is? Put on the helmet of salvation, which gives you the victory in Christ over sin, the flesh, the world, the devil, and death itself. You're delivered in Christ from all guilt, estrangement, and deadness. And we stand firm then. And this again is a matter of it's not a matter of theological conviction. It's a matter of personal living. Putting on the helmet of salvation means to stand for what you are in Christ. Doesn't mean just providing a robust theological defense. It means being what you are in Christ. So is this evident in your life? Is your life new, different, transformed, pure, noble, patient, courageous? In Christ, your weakness has been taken away. In Christ, you're members of his body, you're indwelt by his Spirit, united with a risen, ruling, reigning Lord and Saviour. All your sufferings and trials and weaknesses must be faced then from this perspective. You are in him, not because you have great faith, but because you have real faith, genuine faith, Christ-centred, Christ-focused faith. And so the youngest, weakest, smallest, least significant Christian in this room this morning stands in Christ, wearing the helmet of salvation, with victory over all of the hosts of hell. Are you living in this new, transformed way? Are you living in Christ? Are you living in his strength, in his power? Putting on the helmet of salvation means we have the victory in Christ. Remember that when those times of darkness and difficulty come, you're still delivered from them. You're still delivered from that weakness, from that alienation, from that lifelessness of your old way of life. You are still saved. And that's an important thing. That's a challenge also to us. When those times of darkness and weakness and temptation come, what is your response? You see, if you yield to those temptations, when you sin, you know, we sin as saved men and women and boys and girls. We don't cancel our salvation when we want to be worldly. If we're in Christ, we're in Christ all the time. If we are worldly, if we're giving in to those temptations, we're still in Christ. And we're disgracing our life in Christ. You know, when a Christian from the Corinthian congregation visited a brothel, he wasn't unsaving himself temporarily. He was a saved man entering a prostitute's bed. He took the members of Christ and joined them to a prostitute. And that's the horror of such behavior. Friends, We should not look at sin so lightly as we do. When those times come upon us, what are we doing there? Elijah, in fear of his life, fled from Jezebel. He didn't stand firm. He didn't trust God. A great deliverance at Carmel, but he didn't trust God to deliver him from Jezebel. God comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you, a saved man, a saved woman, a saved boy, a saved girl, what are you doing? Compromised. You're in Christ. Where is your helmet of salvation? You see, we're not to be living that way. We're not to be living in those depths, in that darkness. We're not to be living in the shadows. We're not to be dillying and dallying with sin and temptation, thinking, oh, just this once, won't matter. I'll sort it out tomorrow. You are in Christ. Live as one who is in Christ. Remember who you are and what your status is as a child of God. And so use your mind to lay hold of saving truths. Reject those feelings and those emotions that drive. Your feelings are unreliable. One day you're up, next day you're down. You don't do what feels good, you do what is right, what God says is right. Grasp the facts, grasp the reality of your salvation. And the works and the devices of the evil one are exposed. You've been delivered from guilt. You've been delivered from weakness. You've been delivered from estrangement from God. You've been delivered from eternal death itself. There is no excuse to behave otherwise. You have a Saviour who rules all things under his feet. So put on the new, put off the old. Be what you are in Christ. Put on then the helmet of salvation, which gives us the victory over sin and hell and death, and in which then we stand firm. Finally, briefly, the sword of the Spirit. Briefly, we've considered the proclamation of the gospel. And this is what the sword of the Spirit is about. It's the going on the offensive. The sword in mind, again, was the short-handled sword, a key offensive weapon in close combat. So the combat we engage in is close fought. Pictured by John Bunyan, that image in Pilgrim's Progress where Apollyon is on the back of Christian. The foe is close at hand and we need to strike offensively. And the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit makes the sword powerful and effective. So again, it's the Word of God. It is the promises of God, again, as we've seen. And we'll wielding it, we're using it offensively. So the Spirit of God makes that sword powerful and effective. He gives it its cutting edge, Hebrews 4:12, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word emphasized here is the proclaimed Word of God, the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel then is what is stressed in this part of the verse here. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The proclamation of the gospel, which is given its penetration and power by the Spirit of God to divide soul and spirit and joint and marrow. These things which appear inseparable. The Spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel cuts through, divides, convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we see the effects of such proclamation in Acts 2 with 3,000 crying out for salvation as they were cut to the heart by the work of the Spirit. As Peter, in that case, wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And this is what we need to be doing in our spiritual warfare, in our spiritual battle. We must be faithfully wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We must be faithfully proclaiming the gospel of God. So we plead with him to send his Spirit upon the Word and upon hearers, that his Word would be living and active as it's proclaimed, that the gospel would be effective then in the hearts and the minds and the souls of those who hear, that there would be others who call out to God for salvation. We need God to be at work, don't we? We need the Spirit of God to make the proclaimed word here sharper than a double-edged sword. We need him to make this word effective. You know, there can be carefully crafted, theologically correct sermons with all the I's dotted and the T's can be crossed. There can be great oratory, there can be profound illustrations. But unless the Holy Spirit makes that word powerful, unless he makes that word effective, we will never see any fruit. We will never see souls won for Christ. We need the Spirit of God to be at work. And so we need to pray. And this is what Paul goes on to talk about in verse 18. We don't have time to go into detail now, but we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit as we put on these elements of the spiritual armour. In other words then, in this third item, this third aspect of the sword, we must take the fight to the enemy. We saw when we were looking at this section passage last time, we must have the readiness. Our feet must be fitted with the readiness of the gospel. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Being ready to share the gospel, to talk to others about Jesus Christ and the good news of sins forgiven in him. Taking up the sword of the Spirit then, proclaiming the gospel, is the way in which the dark domain falls before us and souls are won to Christ, and that is as his Spirit works in hearts. So in view then is not some ad hoc word that we would address Satan with. That's not the case at all, as though we were to speak against him. No, it is the faithful speaking of the gospel in the realm of darkness, so that men and women, boys and girls, currently held by Satan in that dark domain, would hear this life-giving, liberating word, freeing them from his grasp, being transferred to the kingdom of light. So in taking up the shield of faith, we extinguish the flaming arrows with the promises in God's word, which we lay hold of, the promises of Christ, and so we stand firm. In putting on the helmet of salvation, we lay hold of saving truths and strive to become what we are in Christ, with victory over sin, the flesh, the world, the devil, and we stand firm. And in our spiritual war and our spiritual battle, we proclaim these truths. We proclaim these truths, this word, to sinners lost in darkness, that they might hear, believe, and being pierced with that sword, that they might live. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand the meaning of this passage, the meaning of this spiritual armoury, the extent of the spiritual warfare, the battle that we engage, but not to be overcome, Lord, with the difficulties and the hardness of it all, but rather, Lord, to see and be reminded where our resources lie. They lie in the Word of God, and they lie in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the victory. And help us to be more Christ-centered, more Christ-focused in the way that we live, the way that we think, and the words that we speak, and that we would be then wielding the sword of the Spirit effectively, and that as we share the gospel with those around about us, that you would give that gospel and that word its edge,
by your Spirit, that it would cut to the heart, and that you would bring forth a harvest of souls to the glory of your name. Amen.